Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
God, we want to thank you, Lord, that every time we get together like this and we open up the scriptures, Lord, you're there. We thank you, Lord, for the words of Jesus in red, but we're thankful for, Lord, all of these words in the Bible that are so profitable to us. And Lord, would you just give us a humble heart to be able to understand in part, but able to believe in full. We know that Christ is coming back at some time in the future, and we don't know exactly when that's going to be, but at the same time, Lord, that's our blessed hope. So we give you all the praise and the glory in advance for everything that you're going to show us today. In Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
So today, I'll just give you an example. Today, I was reading an article on the internet. That's where I get most of my information now. If it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? It's got to be true. So I was on the internet, and a story caught my eye. And the story said something about, pastor says end of the world is near. Have you ever heard something like that? Pastor says the end of the world is near. And you know, back a few years ago, there used to be these people that would wear these signs. You know, they'd walk around. Hi, Talitha, come on in. Pull up a chair. People would walk around with signs on them that says the end of the world is near. And there's terms that people will use. Terms like Armageddon, okay, or the apocalypse. And sometimes people will say the Armageddon, or they'll say apocalypse. And they don't even know what those means. They don't know what that means. They're two completely different things. Apocalypse is just the Latin word that means an unveiling or a revelation. If you pick up some Bibles, you'll see that the last book of the Bible is called the Apocalypse. It's just a name for revelation. That's all it is. Armageddon, okay, isn't even mentioned ever in the Bible. It says Armageddo, or the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, and there's a war that's going to be fought there. And it's not the last war, it's just a war. It's a big war, but it's just a war. So a lot of times people will use these terms all the time. So I looked at the article real quick, and what this pastor is saying is he's figured it out. Aren't you glad when people figure it out? They figured it out that 2019 is definitely the end of the world, and Jesus is going to return. World War III will start, and everything's going to be culminated in 2019. Well, if you've been paying attention in this class, that can't be. That can't be, because the Bible very clearly lays out a number of things that happen. And one of the first things that happened is what we declared before to you, which is we believe that the very first thing that happens is the fullness of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is over. The time of the church becomes to an end with the rapture of the church. And we which are alive, okay, will be caught up together with those that have died before in a resurrected body, and forever will be with the Lord. And that happens, and then some horrible things happen. And the Bible talks about a seven-year period of time. It's very specific that it's 7 years, by the way. It's so specific that it goes into months. It says 42 months and 42 months. Well, 42 months is 3.5 years. 3.5 and 3.5 is 7. So it talks about that. It says 1,260 days. Mentions the days. And if you add that up, it's 42 months. So the Bible is very, very clear that there's a seven-year period of time where there's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials that are poured out on the earth. And you can basically think of it as the judgment like the Israelites and the Egyptians went through, where God had 10 judgments, 10 plagues against Israel. Against Egypt. There were horrible times, and it was ordered in order to accomplish God's purpose. And that's what the tribulation period is. It's a period of 7 years. And we're in the middle of it, okay, in our study. We don't have to worry about ever being in the middle of it in the future, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that that precedes all of that trouble. All of that time of trouble is preceded by what's called the rapture of the church, and we go to be with God. And I gave you lots of indications on why I believe that to be true. So let's turn today to what I call the cast of characters. Hi, John.
Hi.
There's Talitha. Come on in.
How you doing?
We're just fine. We're waiting for you. So take a look at your handout. You'll see that it's two pages, front and back. And I'll just go through them real quickly, and then we're going to talk about them. So there's 11 different factors on here. Do you have a sheet? Here, here's another sheet. There's 11 different ones that I've identified. Number one are the four horsemen. You've probably heard of the four horsemen. The Bible, the chapter 8:6 starts off with the four horsemen of Revelation. Then there's a thing called the 144,000. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that they're the 144,000, which is kind of funny when you think about it. But there's 144,000, and we'll talk about them. Then there's seven angels that blow seven trumpets. And we'll talk about that just briefly. And that will give us the opportunity to actually talk about the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. Vials, trumpets, and seals. And then there's a group of two people in Jerusalem called the two witnesses. Some people think they might be Moses and Elijah that come back. And we'll talk about that. Then there's the woman, the child, and the dragon. And that's in chapter 12 and 13. And in chapter 12 and 13, there's the woman, the child, and the dragon. And we'll talk about that. Then there's the Antichrist. And probably there's more and more people that know the name Antichrist, but they really haven't studied the Bible. They really don't understand who he is, but they're always pointed to somebody being the Antichrist. You know, some people think it's Donald Trump. You know, some people think it's Obama, you know. people thought it was Hitler when Hitler was around. They thought he was the Antichrist. That was probably the closest we've ever had. Then on the next page, there's a person called the false prophet. There's a person called the great harlot, okay, which we'll find is not a person at all. It's actually a religious system. And then there's a place called commercial Babylon. And there's arguments whether that's an actual city or whether it's just a figure of speech. So we'll go with that. Gonna be fun? Okay, and today's lesson is going to take 5.5 hours. Is that okay?
Excellent.
No. It won't take that. We'll be done in an hour. We'll go through this. So let's take a look at the four horsemen. And in chapter 6, pull my Bible up. In chapter 6 of Revelation, I'll just read how it starts off so you get an idea of how this is laid out in the Bible. And when you get home, just if you want to, just kind of read through this. This is kind of fun. Take your sheet with you and kind of look up some of these scriptures. It'll be fun for you. So in chapter 6, it starts off with this. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Now, who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus, right? So John is looking at this in heaven, and he sees the Lamb open one of the seals. "And I heard one of the four living creatures," we talked about that last week, "saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see. Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So the book of Revelation has this kind of very figurative language. Now, a couple of things that are interesting is that the four living creatures were referenced in the previous chapter. These are creatures that were created just like man and women were created with Adam and Eve, and all the animals were created, and all the angels were created. God bless you. There was also some other creatures that were created. And we know this because we've seen them before. We've seen these four living creatures back in Ezekiel. They're almost exactly the same. So they're creatures that God created, and they have a purpose. They're serving God. And they're serving God in this because they say, "Come and see." So, in fact, have you ever been to Hawaii? In Hawaii, they say aloha, right? And what does aloha mean? It's a greeting. It means hello, goodbye, hi, how you doing? Like shalom in Hebrew. Well, the word that's used here in the Greek, I'm not going to pronounce it for you, but it means the same thing. It can mean come, it can mean go, it can mean hi, okay? It's a greeting. So these angels are giving a greeting to four things that happen, okay? Four things that happen. And the first is this white horse with a rider on it. Now, if you watch cowboy movies and you see the white horse, it's usually the good guy, right? It's usually the good guy. Old Bart, you know, the bad guy, has got a black hat and a black horse, you know, and the good guy is Pete, and he's got a white hat and a white horse. Well, that's not true for the Bible, okay? If you think that way, you're going to get confused because this is not a good guy. This is a picture of none other than the Antichrist, and we know that because of what it says later. It says that he went out conquering and to conquer. And if it was Jesus, it would not be somebody that was out to conquer. Jesus doesn't need to conquer because Jesus already owns it all. It's already his, okay? He may retake it. He may vindicate himself, but he's not going to conquer anything. So this is not a good guy. This is a bad guy. And most scholars agree that this is a picture at the very beginning of the judgments of this Antichrist. So one of the things it tells us is at the very beginning of this period of time, with the first trumpet, first seal that's sealed, is we see the Antichrist. Before that, we won't know who he is. So to speculate today that a certain person is the Antichrist is foolishness, because we won't know who it is. It won't be revealed until it actually is revealed during the tribulation, at the very beginning of the tribulation. The other thing is that it says that he rules, a crown was given to him, and he has a bow. He doesn't have a sword in his hand. He doesn't have any arrows for the bow. He just has a bow. Just has a bow, no arrows. Which is the indication, going back to Daniel, that this Antichrist will come in with deception. That he'll be given the opportunity to reign, but he won't really earn it. It'll be kind of given to him. And you've seen probably some fictional stories. Left Behind series does a pretty good job on it, where all of a sudden this world leader is thought to be the only person that can solve the problem. And because of that, he's just kind of given the authority to reign. And he seems like a really good guy. And that's the thing with the Antichrist. For many times, in fact, for 3.5 years, most people are going to think he's a pretty good guy. He seems to be the right kind of guy for the time. There's some very unfortunate things that are happening, and maybe this guy, this world ruler, is the one that can help. So that's the Antichrist. So we'll talk more about that later. The next one is the red horse and a rider on a red horse, okay? Then he opened the second seal, and I heard a second living creature say, "Come." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to him who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people would kill one another, and a sword was given to him, okay? So this is the indication that there's going to be war, a horrible war. You know, since World War II, remember, first of all, and most of you, none of us, let me say, who was there? No, none of us were there. World War I broke out, okay? My grandfather served in World War I, and World War I was not called World War I. It was called the Great War, and sometimes it was called the Last War, because they figured it couldn't get any worse than this. And sure enough, less than 33 years after World War I ended, World War II started. And for those of you that served in World War II, and many of the people on the wall did, served in World War II, that was worse than World War I. Well, since World War II, there's been 145 named conflicts, wars, including like the Korean conflict, 145 since 1945. It's gotten worse. Well, let me tell you, there's going to be a time when it even gets worse than that. There's going to be war on this planet that we've never seen before. It's a horrible time. In fact, later it says that 25% of all of the people on the earth will be killed. And they'll not only be killed in war, but they'll be killed through these other things we're going to talk about. The famine that happens. You know, often it's not the war that kills people. It's not the shooting. It's the famine that results. Houses and villages are burned. Armies would often go through and they'd salt the fields. They'd light the fields on fire. They'd cut down all the trees and there was no longer any food. They would poison the wells. There was no water to drink and people would die from starvation and famine and hunger. Which takes us to the next one, the black horse. The black horse, and it says, and he who sat in it had a pair of scales in his hand. Imagine a rider on a horse that had a pair of scales, okay, weighing things. The scales symbolize the need to be carefully measure and ration food. This speaks of a time of scarcity. And the Bible says that a quart of wheat would be sold for a denarius. Now, it just so happens that in the days of the Romans, when this is written, a quart of wheat was the ration for a Roman soldier for one day. So think of it, it's food for one day. So a denarius, we know also from the Bible, was the wages that were given to a working man for a day's wages. They were giving a denarius. Remember the parable of the man where it says the first will be last and the last will be first. And he hires people to go out into his vineyard and he says, I'll pay you a denarius, which was the wage for somebody that works the entire day. They get paid a denarius. Well, can you imagine? You have to work a whole day and all you can do is feed one person with the money. That's no room for rent. That's no money for gas in the car. You can't pay your MasterCard bill. You can't pay your Visa bill. You can't pay for your cell phone. All you can do is pay for food for one person. And if you've got a husband and wife and a couple of kids, it's going to be very, very difficult. A time of famine. It's very, a very difficult time. The next one, the fourth horse, and the fourth seal was opened, and a pale horse or a green horse came out that signifies death. And it says, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed after him. Hades being hell, the place of the abode of the people that die. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger and death, and by the beasts of the earth, one fourth of the earth. So again, this Antichrist comes on the scene, and he seems to be a good guy, but what follows, it seems that no matter what happens, is that you've got wars, you've got famines, and you've got pestilence, you've got disease, you've got all these things going on, and 25% of everybody dies. That's amazing. You know, during the Civil War, 6% of the people in the United States died. 6%, that's huge. That was the worst time ever for the United States as far as the percentage of people that were impacted that meant that every single family in the United States had somebody very close, a brother, a sister, a daughter, a mother, a father, somebody in their family, a cousin that was killed during the Civil War. This is going to be 25%, which means that entire villages, entire countries will be completely wiped out. So these are the first four. So this is how the chapter 6 opens up. Aren't you glad that I started with the rapture of the church? Aren't you glad that I started with predictive prophecy? Aren't you glad that we talked about the vision of the church in heaven first before we got into chapter 6? Because in chapter 6, all hell breaks loose. All hell breaks loose. Now, these seals, there's seven seals, followed by seven trumpets, seven seals, followed by seven trumpets, followed by seven vials. And they're not all plagues. They're not all horrible things that happen. Sometimes they're just the Apostle John understanding a time period or understanding what's going on. So for example, the fifth seal is different, the fifth seal. Then I opened the fifth seal and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood of those who dwell on the earth? So what John is seeing is that during this tribulation time, 25% of the people that were killed, many of them could have been martyred for their faith. One of the things that I teach and that I believe the Bible tells us is that the Antichrist is no friend to Christians, no friend to believers. See, even though the church goes up, there's people on the earth that understand all of a sudden that they missed it. They could be people that go back to church on Sunday, right? They go back to church on Sunday and find most of the church is gone. Well, that was a good church to go to, but they weren't listening to what was being said. They missed it. But these people are good candidates to all of a sudden understand that there's a difference between understanding who Jesus is historically and accepting him and believing in Christ. And all of a sudden they realize what's happened, that those stories that crazy Pastor Ken talked about, that there was going to be a rapture and that the Christians, the people that believed in God would be gone, would all of a sudden in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be changed and gone. Maybe that crazy Pastor Ken was right. That actually is what happened. And when they realize that they have a choice, they can either harden their heart and hate God and shake their fist at God for taking away their friends and their neighbors and maybe their mother or their father or their brother or sister, or they can say, oh my goodness, I need to repent and I need to believe and I need to call on God to help me. Now, the Bible says that many, many people will do that. We're not going to go through all the scriptures today, but many, many people will do that. It'll be one of the largest revivals of all time. At the same time, in this fifth seal is an indication that many of them will be martyred. Many of them will lose their head. Many of them will lose their head. In fact, I want to talk about that. It says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it said that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So God knows there's going to be a period of time. It's going to be 7 years. And during that time, it's going to be a time of persecution. But God says, rest for a while. The rest of your friends, the rest of those that will be completed, that will come this way, they'll come, and then there'll be a time. There'll be a time of rejoicing. So that's the first four seals. Okay, so far? Okay, let's go on to the next one. The next one is the 144,000. 144,000. Now, this is out of Revelation 7, which is the next chapter, and let me just read a piece to you. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. And then he says, seal the servants of our God on their foreheads. Seal the servants of our God. What I like about this is that the Holy Spirit, that Christians, every single Christian is given the Holy Spirit. That's how we become Christians. We're given the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is referred to as a seal. It's a promise. It's a promise of what God is doing. And I believe it's actually more than a promise, because it's actually something that spiritually happens to you. You have a quickened spirit. God, the Spirit of God lives inside you. But it's referred to as a seal. And in the same way, in chapter 7, it says, and I heard the number of those that were sealed. This is after the tribulation. It's during the tribulation. The angel goes out and he seals 144,000. 144,000. And then it goes on that they seal 12,000 from each one of the tribes of Israel. So 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. It's interesting that God is very, very specific where these people are coming from. These are not Germans. These are not Italians. They're not Polish people, okay? They're not Americans, unless they happen to be of the tribe of Israel. There's 12,000 that come from Judah, 12,000 that come from Reuben, 12,000 from Gad, Asher, and so on. These are Jewish Billy Grahams. Think of it that way. Imagine there were 144,000 Billy Grahams that were empowered by God, sealed by God, actually protected by God, because we have a good indication from this that these individuals, these 144,000, will be protected in the same way that the apostles were protected. Remember, they were thrown in prison and the prison gates opened up all of a sudden? You know, Jesus was able to walk through the crowd even though they tried to stone him. They'll be protected so that they can accomplish what God has for them to accomplish. It's actually the mission that we all have. We just don't know it. The purpose that God has for you will be accomplished if you're faithful to God, and God will protect you. Nobody's going to take you out until God says it's okay. God has a mission for you to accomplish. So you should be able to go in confidence that you're going to be accomplishing that mission. In the same way, these 12,000 of each tribe, 144,000 Billy Grahams, go out and evangelize and literally change the world. Now, the Antichrist is not going to be too happy about this, okay? Because he's the anti or against God. But that's 144,000. Let's go on.
Is that the seventh seal?
That is the fourth, fifth, that's the sixth seal. That's the sixth seal. Because the seventh seal is the prelude to the seven trumpets. So that's the sixth seal. Then let's go on. So then we have the seven angels and who blow the seven trumpets, chapters 8 and 9. So what's interesting, according to Jewish tradition, and this is more tradition than it is Bible, there were seven angels who stand in God's presence. God often uses the seven, the number seven. Seven is the symbol of perfection or completion, not necessarily perfection, but completion. There were 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, and God rested on the seventh day. There were seven angels. There are seven. There's seven is a number that's often referred to in the Bible, and it always means completion. So these seven angels blow seven trumpets. Okay, in the Old Testament, trumpets always sound an alarm. They often sound the alarm for war. They warn the enemy. They warn that the enemy is coming. Sometimes the trumpets are blown in order to shock the enemy because you know that they're coming. You've all seen the cowboy movies with the cavalry. You know, the Indians are fighting. You know, the wagons are in a circle, and the Indians are shooting arrows at them, and the cowboys are trying to fight back. And all of a sudden, the scene changes, and here comes the cavalry, right? And they're led by a bugle, right? The bugle comes in, right? And the trumpet is sounding, right? That something's happening. Something happening. So that's, think of it that way. These trumpets are being sound that something is happening. Angels are given the job of bringing plagues as punishment during the day of the Lord. The first four blows on the trumpet, by the way, first four trumpets, we see the decimation of the earth, the trees, the seas, the rivers, the sun, the moon, the stars. I mean, it's a time, and one of the things that happens is it's often one-third of the waters are struck, one-third of the seas are struck, one-third of vegetation is struck. So this is a time of calamity. And remember, there's a war going on. And just as I said before, during a war, not only do people die, but the reason they die is because of pollution and famine and scarcity. So you can imagine if fresh water is polluted, if all of a sudden our fresh water supply is no longer fresh water, people are going to die. And the Bible says that during these seven seals, that will happen. There'll be a time. There's many people that think that these all are referring to a nuclear holocaust. And I can understand that. Often we're trying to figure out how God is going to accomplish something. Remember I said before that in the book of Revelation, we got to know what God is doing, which is the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. What is God accomplishing? And we know why he's accomplishing it. We read the end of the book. Jesus come back and vindicates it. All of the people that have been crying out for justice for thousands and thousands of years will finally get justice. The evil will be punished and the righteous will be vindicated. So we know what's going to happen and we know why it's going to happen. What we don't know is how. We don't know how one-third of the vegetation is going to die. We don't know why one-third of the salt water is going to, or one-third of all of the ships will be sunk. We don't know why that will or how that will happen, but we know that it will happen. It's going to be a difficult time. Okay, so far? Thumbs up? Things good?
He's cleaning up.
He's clean. God is cleaning us, exactly. Right. Next one is chapter 11. We see two witnesses. Now, here's. I'll just give you a summary of what's going on. This is during the first 3.5 years, or 42 months of the tribulation. The first 42 months, and we know that because it happens to mention it here. It says they're given... This is during the time they'll tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, this is verse 3, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. So if you didn't understand that it was half of the 7 years, he says it was 42 months. And if you still don't get it, he says it was 1,260 days. And you can do the math, that's 42 months. So he's making sure that you understand that during the first half of this tribulation, God is not without a witness. He's got two witnesses in Jerusalem that are preaching, and they're telling the people exactly what's happening and why it's happening. They're telling people exactly that this is God's judgment, that there is time to repent, that the Messiah was Jesus Christ, and that they need to turn their life to him, and that there's a period of judgment that's going on, but they can escape the judgment. Now, they may have to escape through martyrdom, but they need to escape the judgment. They have an opportunity to either choose life or death. If they choose to side with the Antichrist, it'll certainly be death. But they can choose life, and that life is in Jesus Christ. And these two witnesses, of course, are no friends to the Antichrist. He hates them. And it says, these are the two olive trees. That goes back to Isaiah. And the two lampstands, which is a prophecy going back to Isaiah that talks that these will happen, standing for the God of the earth. And this is what it says. It says, if anyone wants to harm them, meaning if the Antichrist decides he's going to take them out, go arrest those two guys. Go arrest those two guys. Don't let them do that anymore. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have power to shut the heaven so that no rain falls on the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So it's like, wow, this is cool. And it says also that they have the ability to have fire come out of their mouths. It's interesting because the word of God comes out of Jesus' mouth. It's a sword, right? It's the word of God. But these prophets go right for the jugular. Fire can come out of their mouth and destroy their enemies. So for 42 months, they're protected and they preach. They're actually giving the scripture messages for the 144,000. These 140, just like we use Life Church and we have Pastor Craig, okay? In the future, in the tribulation, these 144,000, they won't have Pastor Craig. He's going to be with us in heaven, okay? But they'll have the two witnesses. And whatever the witnesses say, they're broadcasting them. So they've got the power of the two witnesses, the voice of God, and nobody can stop them. But then after 42 months, all of a sudden, they're overcome. The Antichrist just sends a delegation to them. Let's see if we can use hand grenades. Or let's see if we can use arrows or kryptonite. That's it. We'll use kryptonite. There's something super about them. And it's successful. And they kill the two witnesses. And it says their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city where the Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. And those and all the peoples, the tribes, the tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. And they'll give gifts to each other. See, because remember it says that they have the ability to shut the heaven and to make sure and have power over the waters to turn them into blood to strike the earth with all the plagues. So all of the plagues that we just heard about are being attributed to these two witnesses. The people say, well, the reason we're having these horrible plagues, the reason we're having all this trouble is because of these two men of God. They're the ones that are causing it. And quite frankly, they're right. That's what's happening. So when these two witnesses die, people say, woohoo, it's party. This is a new national holiday. The two witnesses die party, right? But it says that after 3.5 days, I love this, after 3.5 days, their dead bodies all of a sudden rise up. They stand up. That's going to be quite a shocker, right? That's going to be quite a shocker. And it says, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell among those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven. They heard this, saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven, and their enemies saw it, and at the same hour, there was a huge earthquake. I guess that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, that's quite a show. God is very clearly showing who's in charge. Who's in charge? These two prophets. Now, what's interesting is this. If you read the entire book of Revelation, and you also take a little bit of Daniel, start understanding it, is that during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Jewish people are given a covenant, a peace treaty that the Antichrist sets up. It's one of the ways that he comes to power, is he sets up a peace treaty with Israel. Nobody's been able to do that. Clinton tried it, you know, Bush tried it, Obama tried it, you know. Everybody's been trying it. Nobody's been able to accomplish it. The Antichrist will figure out a way to have a peace treaty. And not only that, allow the Jewish people to rebuild their temple. Now, remember, on the temple right now is the Dome of the Rock. The Muslims own that piece of land, and they won't let the Jews get anywhere close to it. The Jews have to go to the Wailing Wall. That's the only thing that they've got attachment in Jerusalem to the old city. But there'll be a time when they get to rebuild their temple and offer sacrifices again. And the Antichrist is the one that allows them to do that. So the Jewish people are pretty happy. You know, this is pretty good. The Antichrist is their guy. Things are going well. Things are going great. Could it actually be that most of these plagues and these wars are outside of Israel? Jewish people are pretty happy. Things are going well. Things are going great. All of a sudden, the two prophets, these two witnesses, are not only killed, but they're raised from the dead, and they ascend into heaven, and everybody hears God glorifying these two prophets. The Jewish people all of a sudden say, uh-oh, we have been betting on the wrong horse, okay? We've been betting on the wrong horse. And what happens is the Antichrist at that time goes into the temple that he's been supporting, and he announces to the world that he's actually God. and he desecrates the temple. Now, this has happened before in the Jewish people. Antiochus did this back in 66 BC, and it also happened before. So they know that this has happened before, and they recognize it, that this is not what's supposed to happen, that the guy that does that is no friend of the Jews. Even though he sounds like a friend of the Jews, he's not. And they're given an opportunity to escape. They're given to an, we're not going to talk about the day, but they're given to an opportunity to escape. And in fact, many people believe that they escape to this place called Petra. Have you ever heard that before? There's a place called Petra that's been there for 3,000 years. And it's a city that's carved out of the rock. And it's kind of orange. The whole rock is kind of an orange. In fact, you can look it up when you get a chance. You can look it up on your computers and just type in Petra, and up comes this beautiful city. It's relatively unoccupied, but it's a city that will house a lot of people. And many people believe that there'll be an opportunity for the Jewish people to escape and get to Petra so they can be protected there. There's a very narrow passageway that goes into Petra. And knowing the military might of the Jewish people, they're able to find a way to be able to not only get there, but to be able to protect themselves for 3.5 years until the end of the tribulation. Okay, the next one, it says, woman, child, and dragon. And this is chapter 12. Of the woman, the child, and the dragon. Now I'll read to you what it says. It says this. Excuse me, that's why I got some coffee. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, now remember, this is a sign. Remember what I said before, that we take the Bible literally when it says something happens. Sometimes the Bible says there's a sign. Now what a sign is exactly what a sign is. It's not exactly what we see. This means we'll never see that. They'll never see this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, but it's a sign. John saw this as a symbol of something bigger. A sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And then another sign in heaven appeared, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Okay? Interesting sign, right? So we're trying to figure what this is, what's going on here. Well, many people are taking a look at the woman and they're trying to figure out who this woman is. The Catholic Church, a long time ago, identified this as Mary, the Virgin Mary. I don't think they're right, and I'll tell you why. They identify it as Mary, and in fact, in many of the Catholic churches, if you go in, they'll see a picture of Mary, and she looks like this. She's got 12 stars, and she's sitting on the earth, the moon and the sun are there. It's the idea of Mary, but this is what it says. It says, but it says later that the woman and her children fled into the desert, and that never happened. That never happened with Mary. It never happened with her. I think this is a symbol of Israel. A lot of the New Testament scholars today believe that this is just a simple symbol of Israel. It was Israel that was given the promise of the promised people, that they of the tribe of Judah was going to be born the Messiah. This is Israel that's giving birth to the Messiah. And the Messiah, right from the very beginning, the devil wants to destroy the Messiah. And we know that. Remember, if you go back to the Christmas story, right after Jesus is born, Herod sends his troops, right? And they kill all of the firstborn children, all the firstborn males. And there's this huge slaughter that goes on. It was prophesied actually in the Old Testament. Huge slaughter that goes on. From the very beginning of time, Satan was trying to thwart the purpose and plan of God. And somehow Satan knows that this Messiah that was to be born was going to be trouble for him. And so he's doing everything he possibly can to kill that child and to kill his followers. And he's been doing it ever since. So that's this woman. So first of all, the woman we understand is Israel. And there's a lot of references in the Old Testament calling Israel a woman. The child is obviously the Christ child. Almost there's nobody that basically disagrees with that. This is the Christ child. There are some people think that this is a future Christ child that's to be born, but there's no indication for that. The only way you would get that is if you think that this is not a sign, this is something literally that's happening, which is kind of interesting because the people that kind of believe that don't take the rest of Revelation seriously. They take the sign sometimes literally, and the stuff that's literal, they don't take literally. So they've got it confused. Yeah. They need to go back to school.
Well, they were literally sitting in the middle of all this right now.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're getting close. In the 24th chapter, John's question is this: aren't we sitting in the middle of this right now? We're seeing signs. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, the apostles asked Jesus, when are these things going to happen? What's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of your coming in the end of the ages? That's what they ask him. And Jesus then tells him a number of things. And he talks about wars and rumors of wars, and you'll see these things. But that's not it. That isn't the end time, but you'll see these things happening. Then he points to the olive trees. And he says this, it's revealing. He says, when you see the olive tree in bloom, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things begin to happen, lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing nigh. The olive tree in the Old Testament was always a reference to Israel. We know through about 40 different prophecies in the Old Testament that there will be a time at the end when Israel is regathered from all of the nations. Well, that's happened. Nobody believed it would happen 150 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago. The church hated the Jews. They were persecuting the Jews. They were throwing them out of Israel. They were throwing them out of Spain. The Inquisition in 1492, okay, it had nothing to do with Protestants. Protestants weren't even around in 1492. The Inquisition was started to kill the Jews. The church was killing the Jews. So the church couldn't possibly think that the book of Revelation was talking about a literal Israel that would come about. But guess what happened? 1948 in a day, all of a sudden Israel exists. And Israel's surrounded by enemies. They're outnumbered 20-1, and there's a war that starts. Nobody gave Israel a chance. It was like Donald Trump. Nobody thought he could be elected. Nobody thought Israel could survive all of those enemies, Syria and Lebanon and Egypt and Jordan, all attacking Israel at the same time, with the help of the Russians, by the way. But they survived. In 1967, another war came, and not only did they survive that war, they re-entered Jerusalem, and they took back Jerusalem. The olive tree is budding. And Jesus says, when you see these things begin to happen, when you see these things happening, remember, your redemption is drawing nigh. This generation will not pass away until you see all these things fulfilled. So many people are taking a look at that generation, literally. They think, well, maybe it's 70 years since 1948, which happens to be last year. This is still the 70th year. We're still in the 70th year today. Now, I don't necessarily, that's conjecture. Because in the Bible, a generation is sometimes referred to as little as 20 years, and sometimes it's 100 years. So we don't really know how long a generation, but I know this, that our time is coming close, John. So you're right. We're getting close. There's a lot of reasons to believe. What I always tell people is this. I know for sure that the coming of Jesus is closer today than it was yesterday. It's closer today than it was yesterday. So then we see this dragon, okay? So we see the Israel, we see the child, which is Jesus, and then we see this dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. And anybody that goes back and listens to Daniel and reads Daniel, they'll understand exactly what this is. This is the Antichrist. It's a clear description. The 7 head and 10 horns refer to the original 10 kingdoms in which 3 were subdued by the little horn of Daniel. That's in Daniel 7:8. So the Bible's already told us what this means. When we see something with 7 heads and 10 horns, we know exactly who that is. Now, we may not be able to figure out exactly what the 10 are. You know, we're not sure exactly who the 10 are, whether that's the 10 nations of Europe or whether that's Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, Egypt. We know we can count. We can count to 10. We can figure out there's got to be 10. But all we know is there's going to be a time when there's a group of nations that gets together, and they have two purposes. One is to give power to the Antichrist. Many people believe this is a European, a new Rome coming out of Europe that's big, that covers the entire Middle East. It's kind of like a culmination of all of the previous kingdoms, you know, from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome. If you take a look at all of that territory, it covers a large part of what we know as Europe and the Middle East and parts of Asia and Africa. So we know that there's 10 kings that come out of there, 10 kingdoms. And they have two purposes. One, to give power to the Antichrist, to follow his rule, to be able to conquer and to kill. And the other thing is they're all against Israel. Now, for the first 3.5 years, it seems they're going fine. But after Israel decides that they're not going to go along with this at all, they're after Israel as well. So they're after all of the Jews, and they're also after all of those that name the name of Jesus. So that's the purpose of this Antichrist. In summary, the little horn that we see in Daniel is this Antichrist, who's a world leader who rises to power with a league of 10 future nations or kings. This little horn, okay, will blaspheme God and persecute God's people during the tribulation, right up until the second coming of Christ. At that time, the Antichrist's power will be taken away from him and he'll be destroyed forever. That's in Daniel 7:26. It's also at the end of the book of Revelation. So this is this dragon that does this. One of the other things, and we don't have a lot of time to get into it, but the Bible makes it clear that that Satan, the word Satan, by the way, did you know that the word Satan actually means accuser? Did you know that? Mm-hmm. It means accuser. And the Bible says that Satan accuses us in the presence of God. Now that's a little troubling to me, okay? That's a little troubling to think that I've got Satan mentioning my name to God and accusing me of doing things that I may have done, but he's reminding God of just how lowly I really am. And that bothers me. He's an accuser. In the book of Revelation, it appears that there's a war that breaks out. There's a war that breaks out, and the accuser is no longer provided that access to God. It's kind of like during the Second World War, and all of a sudden Japan attacks the United States. And what happens? We close the Japanese embassy in Washington, D.C., and it actually becomes a headquarters for MacArthur. Okay, so they close the embassy. The Japanese are thrown out of the embassy. There's no longer an opportunity for the Japanese to have access to the United States and the United Nations to be able to come and be able to accuse the United States. They're thrown out. And it's the same way. There's a war that's happening. It's the end of time. God has said, I've had enough. I've brought the saints up with me. Now it's time. And there's vindication. And at that time, war breaks out and Satan is thrown out of heaven and he's thrown to earth. His time is short. He knows exactly what's going on. And that's why all of this war breaks out. All of these things go on. The Satan actually empowers the Antichrist. And that's the next one. The beast. The beast is the Antichrist. This is the beast out of the sea. In the chapter 13, we see two different visions. And John sees a beast rising out of the sea. And then later he sees a beast coming out of the land. And it can be a little confusing, but that's why I'm here. I'm here to explain it to you, okay? The beast out of the sea. Now, seas are often referred to as nations. When the sea is a symbol for multiple nations, tribes and tongues and nations and people. So we know that this Antichrist is coming out from the people. Some people means that means he won't be Jewish. Other people say, no, he could still be Jewish, but he doesn't know it. Okay? Kind of like Hitler. They found out that Hitler was part Jewish, which was kind of interesting because he hated the Jews. But then they found out on his mother's side he was actually part Jewish, which is kind of interesting. And it could be that Antichrist doesn't know it. But we saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. By the way, it's exactly what we saw in chapter 12. The dragon had the same thing. He had 7 heads and 10 horns. So we know it's one and the same guy. And on his head was blasphemous names. And the beast, which I saw next page, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Revelation is pointing the picture, going back to Daniel, that what you're seeing, this Antichrist, is he's the fulfillment of all of these nations of the earth. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. He's taking all of that authority, that ability to conquer that they had, and he's representing that in this final world kingdom. Now, there's a speculation about what does it mean that it's a worldwide kingdom? Does that mean that he has full control over everything? I don't think so. I think when it says it's a worldwide kingdom, it's the same way that Rome was a worldwide kingdom. Rome was worldwide, but it never affected the Americas. At Rome's highest point, there was still the Aztecs and there were Mayan Indians, and in Africa there were things going on, and in China they had dynasties going on. But the Bible referred to it as the worldwide empire. And we know that also because there's an opportunity in the book of Daniel where we see that the river Euphrates dries up, and an army from the east. In fact, it's in Revelation also. An army from the east with 200 million soldiers comes, and they're against the Antichrist. So that's not part of his dominion. It's an enemy of the Antichrist. But this beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. Now, number 9 says the false prophet. In verse 11 of chapter 13, John sees another beast coming out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So it's like a lamb, but it's not. Now remember, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And Jesus is the religious leader. He's the head of the church, right? You know, it isn't anybody else. Jesus is the head of the church. Well, this is a counterfeit. This is a counterfeit head of a counterfeit church. This is what's called the false prophet. This is the person that walks around and starts basically this new religion. This new religion that the beast, that the Antichrist is a part of. The Antichrist is a part of the same religion. It says, Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb of God, where Satan is a dragon. So this beast with two horns like a lamb is a tool of Satan trying to pass as a representative of Jesus Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's out of 2 Corinthians. So what's interesting with this false prophet is that this false prophet creates a new religion. And elsewhere, talking about the Antichrist, it says that the Antichrist, who is a part of this false religion, changes times and law. Changes times and law. And people looked at it and said, I wonder what that is. What does it mean that he changes times and law? Well, when you think about it,
changes time and...
Times and law.
Time and...
Law. The legal. The legal systems. Our legal systems and our dating, the way we date. So the way to look at this is this way. It's actually been done before. It's been done before. If I said that today is May 29th, the year 2019, what does 2019 mean? 2019 years since when? Since Christ. It's called AD, right? AD. In fact, some of the people that are seculars call it CE, current era. Okay? It's AD, after Christ. You see, back in the 4th century, the Roman Empire, when it became Christian, changed times and law. They changed times and law, exactly what the Red Antichrist is going to do. They changed the calendar so that it would now be A.D. And they figured out when Jesus was born, and that was 0 A.D., and then they timed it from then. They were off by about 4 years, possibly, but it was pretty close. But today is all based on the Christian calendar. In fact, our laws, counselor, our laws, we have two attorneys here, our attorneys will tell you that our laws are based on what's called the Judeo-Christian legal system. It's different than common law. It's the Judeo-Christian legal system. So some of the laws that we have, such as the right to defend your property, okay, the right to make sure that you're able to hear the accusations against you, that there's two witnesses that are used in order to be able to bring a charge against somebody, those are coming from the Old Testament. So we have times and law that all are defined by Christianity. Mm-hmm. Well, the Antichrist is not a Christian. The Antichrist hates Christ. So he's going to change times and law. Now, it just so happens, I just bring this up as speculation, that there is another group of people that have a different time and a different law. They have a different time and they have a different law. In the Muslim world, this is not 2019. Okay, when I was writing, it was the 13th day of the 10th month of the 1432nd year in the Muslim calendar. They have a different time because they mark their time from when Muhammad fled to Medina. And that's the beginning of their calendar. They're in the year 1432. Same way with the Jewish people. The Jewish people have a different calendar. They have different months and they have a different year. This is not 2019. This is, I can't remember what the year is. It's like 5600 or 5800, something like that, in the Jewish calendar. So the Antichrist changes time and law. What about the law? If it's not the Christian law, what other law could it be? Well, there are a group of people that are calling for Sharia law in the United States. That Sharia law is the law of Muhammad, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Antichrist is a Muslim. I'm not saying that the times and law will be Islamic. I think it's a new religion. I think it's a combination of a lot of things. You know, there's a lot of people that like the idea of Christianity. They like the idea of the golden rule. They like the Sermon on the Mount. They like some of the sayings of Jesus. They like the parable of the Good Samaritan, but they don't like Jesus. They're offended by the cross. They don't like the idea that the cross of Jesus Christ was the way to heaven, that we need to believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins because we couldn't possibly pay for the penalty of our sins, and Jesus paid the price for us. So they don't have a problem with Christianity necessarily, but they don't like Christ. So this new religion takes Christ out. It has some of the same things, some of the same trappings, but it's different. Some people are calling it Chislam. Chislam, you ever heard that term? Chislam. It's a combination of Christianity and Islam. Chislam. That's just speculation. Just speculation. Let's go on. There's two more things real quick. We only got a few minutes. One is, we talked about the false prophet. There's a thing called the great harlot, Revelation chapter 17. And there's been a lot of speculation on the great harlot, on who this harlot is. And we're not going to get into all the things that it isn't. We're going to talk about what it is. So chapter 17 says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, come, I'll show you the judgment. Okay? So this is about, not about what she does or what she's been doing. This is about the judgment of God. Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Remember, many waters means multiple people, lots of national systems, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made to drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, often when the Bible talks about fornication, it's a spiritual fornication, meaning that people that are into idolatry, they're into other laws and other gods other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So spiritual fornication is exactly that. Often the Bible talks about adultery, that the people were committing adultery. And they might have been committing fornication, but that's a little different than what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about spiritual adultery, which is taking the relationship that we're supposed to have with God alone and attributing something else. God's a jealous God, by the way. He doesn't want anything above him. Okay, no other gods besides God. That's the first commandment, right? I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Anytime you violate that first commandment, you're actually guilty of spiritual adultery. So that's what's happening. So this woman represents this false religion that comes about that we've been talking about, that has the number 666 to it, that has the false worship and all the different things, that identifies the Antichrist as being this powerful Messiah, okay, that's truly God. And this false harlot is riding the beast, which I think is kind of funny, okay? So it's kind of funny. It's kind of like a bucking bronco, you know? Sometimes my daughter had horses, and the horses were always very, very nice. And she'd be able to ride the horses around and do a great job. But we always told her, stay in the arena. Try not to go off the road. Try not to go down the trails. So they would take these horses down the trails sometimes. Well, the problem with trails, even in Michigan, they were sometimes a little dangerous. Snakes would be out there, or there would be even squirrels and rabbits and foxes can scare a horse. And when a horse is scared, my little daughter, who's riding along on the horse and doing everything, all of a sudden the horse rears up and takes off, and my daughter ends up on the ground. Well, that's what happens here. This harlot, the leader, which is actually the false prophet, is riding the back of the Antichrist, and things are going well until all of a sudden she's dumped. She is completely dumped. It says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Sounds like a church, doesn't it? Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of earth. Now, both the great harlot and commercial Babylon in chapters 17 and 18, Babylon is referred to. Now, of all of the places in the world, the number one place in the Bible that's referred to is Jerusalem. But right behind Jerusalem is Babylon. And the reason is going way back to Nimrod. This is after Noah. Way back that time, Nimrod started a place called Babel, or Babylon. And it was the place where false worship started. And all of the cultic worships that goes on today, all had its heart and its beginning in Babylon. That was the place where all of this started. I think it was very satanic. I think there was something about Satan pouring out this false religion that would rival the true worship of the God of Abraham. And this false religion started in Babylon. So I think when it's called Babylon, okay, the Babylon the Great, it's a reference to this idea that this woman that's riding on this beast that brings this false religion, even though some people call it Chislam, I think it's going to be much more satanic than that. I think it's going to have a lot of paganism in there and earth worship and a lot of things that are contrary to what we would understand as true worship. Okay, we're out of time, so let's end with this. The last thing is commercial Babylon, and that's in chapter 18, verse 2. It starts off, it says, after these things, there's that word again, right? Metatauta. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. The whole sky lit up, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And if you read chapter 18, what it tells you is that this commercial Babylon, it's either a city or it could be representing an economic system.
There you go.
But whatever this economic system is or the system is, all of the people of the earth are benefiting from it. They're all trading with it. It says all the merchants of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of ivory, every object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense. It sounds like Walmart, right? It sounds like a super Walmart. It's got everything. It's representing all of the prosperity of the people is in this false system. And for whatever reason it is, God has brought judgment on this system, Many people take this very literally. If it says Babylon, it very well could be that the Antichrist rebuilds Babylon. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon. Saddam Hussein, while he was still reigning, had coins that were minted out of gold that had Nebuchadnezzar and Saddam Hussein kind of facing each other. He thought of himself as the second Nebuchadnezzar. He was trying to rebuild Babylon. And that could will be an indication that maybe this is something the Antichrist will do, that he'll actually move his headquarters to Babylon, which is in the middle of the desert, and pour all kinds of money into it, and it becomes the commercial center. It becomes the world economic powerhouse. And eventually, chapter 18, we're getting close to the end of the book of Revelation. Next week, we'll finish the book of Revelation. But it's the end of the tribulation. This happens at the end of tribulation. God destroys economic Babylon. Okay, let me pray. Father God, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. We thank you, Lord, for the
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of Faith Dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.